a kid, you're going to be in here with us, and I want to ask that you would open up your Bibles with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. Today we're going to finish up our series looking at the book of Haggai, and before we dive too much into that, I want to really make one last plea about Wednesday night. Listen, I have gone to a lot of Thanksgiving dinners in my life. When I was a college student, my friends and I were known for trying to eat our church out of food at college or at Thanksgiving dinners. I love Thanksgiving food. I am going to unabashedly say the food at the Cornerstone Thanksgiving dinner might be the best Thanksgiving food I have ever had. So make sure you sign up, make sure you register. Adults, we're looking for a vegetable, a salad, a dessert. We sent out an email this week with some more information on that. Students, here's what we're asking for from you. Bring a friend, whether it is your first time here with us today or if you have been coming since 1963 when the church was started, I want to encourage you to make sure you sign up. We've got our online sign up. You can sign up using the QR code in your bulletin. We also have a paper sign up in the back out by the waters in the lobby. So make sure you get signed up. That is the most important thing you can do for our Thanksgiving dinner, is sign up so that we make sure we have plenty of food. I'm not going to lie, this week, I think it was Thursday, I opened up the fridge and I found a turkey sitting in it and I got super excited. It was like 8 in the morning and I was like, I'm ready for some turkey now. It's Thanksgiving season. So make sure you sign up. Another thing I want to bring to your attention, we have a few of these Replicate Disciples journals sitting in the lobby. These are totally free to you if you will use it. Basically what it is it gives you some helpful prompts as you're studying God's Word, just some good ways that you can make sure you're getting the most you can out of God's Word. So it asks, for instance, for just a short explanation of what you've just read in Scripture, for the passage itself, what you've read, for your response, your application from it, things like that. It's also got a place for sermon notes, a place to write out a Scripture memory verse. So if you will use it, please grab one of these from the lobby today. Don't delay. The last thing I'm going to highlight before we dive into Haggai is this. Last week, we started up a Who's Your One campaign, asking you to pray for one person in your life to come to know Jesus. And we have these helpful little prayer booklets in the back right now. They say Who's Your One in big, bold letters on them. So grab one of those, take it, go through it. It's got some helpful scripture in it each day that we can pray over the people that we are praying for. So for instance, one of the days this week, it prompted us to pray that the person who doesn't know the Lord that we're praying for would come to find true rest in Jesus. And it gives us Matthew 11, 28 through 30. There is some verses that we can pray over this person. So let me encourage you, take one of those, fill it out each day. It doesn't take long, but I think it's really helpful to keep our eyes focused really on the mission that Jesus has given us, which is, of course, proclaiming the gospel and the truth that he came and died for us and rose again. So let me encourage you with that. Pick one of those up on your way out. That is one of my favorite things that the North American Mission Board has put out probably in the last, well, since I've been aware of the North American Mission Board, just like 2019. So make sure you grab one of those. We really would love to have you do that. Also, I was slightly wrong. You're going to find a box of thank you notes in the lobby. Let me ask you to take one of those thank you notes. Here's what you're going to do with it. You're going to write a thank you note to one of the teachers over at Cary Busey. Okay, we're going to be dropping those off in early December, just some thank you notes. We're going to put some crumble cookie gift cards in there for our teachers just to show them how much we appreciate them. So make sure to take a thank you note or two. Just write it. You know, teacher, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you for serving our community. And please bring that back no later than December 1st. So you can get those in the back. We'll have them out Wednesday night also. Pick a design that makes you happy. If you have a thank you note at home you prefer, you can use those also. Okay, but with that, let's turn our attention to God's Word in Haggai chapter 2. Let me start off just by reading this text for us. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders, horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. This is the Lord's declaration, and make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies." Well, this concludes the book of Haggai. There's been a couple things we've really seen a lot of in Haggai. The first has been the renewal of Israel's faith. If you remember in Haggai 1, we're met with the challenge, with the situation that's going on. The people of Israel have built these beautiful mansions for themselves, and all the while, God's house is sitting in ruins. And what this really shows is not that they were poor at building the temple. It shows that their heart wasn't about worshiping God. Rather than worshiping God, their focus was on worshiping themselves and making sure to amass the massive amount of power and wealth that they want. So the first thing we see in Haggai is renewal of Israel's faith. And we've been challenged with that, right? We've been challenged with our own need to renew our walk with God, our need to cry out to God anew, to say, God, we need you. God, we need to be hungry for you. We want our lives to be built off of a burning desire for you, like what you've designed, God. We've seen that. We've seen this need for renewal even in our own lives, a need for renewal and a need for a desire to see God's name spread all throughout our community, around the world, to every tribe and every tongue. And I'm so appreciative of our worship team this morning singing that verse, especially in Tagalog. See, when I was student teaching, one of the students that I formed a close relationship with was first language native speaking Tagalog. He'd actually just moved to Wyoming that year. And it was a really, really fascinating thing for me. As we're sitting there, for instance, talking in our world history class in a public school about Jesus and about who God is, who Christians say God is, he looked at me and goes, I've never heard that before. So how cool is it? Just think for a second. That we're able to worship with people in their own language, and that when we get to heaven, we will be able to worship together all in one tongue. Renewal. It's what's needed in Israel at this time in 520 BC when Haggai's prophesying. It's what's needed in America today. It's what's needed around our world today. The second thing we've seen in Haggai is the promises of God. Let's be honest. Let's level with each other here. Life can be hard. Life is hard. Just not sugarcoat it. Life is tough. You're going to go through hard things. It's in those hard times that we can cling to God's promises. And it's not just that. It's not just that we can cling to God's promises. It's that in those hard times, it's the promises of God that spur us onwards. They spur us onwards towards fulfilling the Great Commission. They spur us on towards serving the Lord on a daily basis. And there's been a ton of promises we've seen, especially in Haggai 2. If Haggai 1 is about renewal and rebuilding the temple, Haggai 2 is all about the promises of God. Just a short list of some promises we've seen. I am with you, Israel. Israel, I will shake the nations and show who I am. And the one we ended with last week. From this day on, I will bless you. These are promises not just to the Israelite people. These are promises to us as Christians. And so this morning, as we finish up the book of Haggai, I want to direct us to one main point that we're going to see today. Here's what it is. The promise to Zerubbabel is a promise to our world. The promise to Zerubbabel is a promise to our world. I want to challenge us that this prophecy is not just a prophecy for Israel in 520 BC. This is not just a prophecy that talks about the Middle East. This is a promise and a prophecy that changes our entire world now and forever. The promise to Zerubbabel is truly a promise to our world. So let's start going through the passage together. Looking at Haggai 2:20, it says this, the word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord, came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. So throughout Haggai, we see specific dates for when God speaks to Haggai. Remember, these are in there to help show us that this truly happened. God truly spoke these words. This actually occurred. God gave this prophecy, and it happened on the 24th day of the ninth month. Now, this is kind of a weird fact about 2024. The ninth month takes place in what we would consider December. Fun fact, the 24th day of the ninth month in 2024 is December 25th, which is Christmas Day, which is pretty fitting given that the prophecy that God is about to give on the 24th day of the ninth month has everything to do with our Jesus, with our Savior who came to earth, our Savior that we remember on the 24th day of the ninth month. How perfect is that? That's just kind of God's perfect little timing there. When I figured that out this week, when I took some time Monday and did that, I was actually working remote that day, and I looked at Hope and was like, you're not going to believe this. I was like basically jumping up and down in our kitchen in our apartment. No exaggeration there. The 24th day of the ninth month is when everything here takes place. It's also when the previous prophecy came to pass, when God spoke from verses 10 through 19. And let me just remind us of this. A prophet does not choose when to speak. A prophet does not choose what to speak. That's God's job. God tells a prophet when to speak. God tells a prophet what to say. A prophet instead was just given a message from God and was expected to faithfully take it on behalf of God to the people that God sent them to. This is why Jonah is not a great prophet. This is why Haggai is a really good prophet, because Haggai is willing to obey. So the word of God comes to Haggai a second time on the ninth month. In other words, this prophecy that we're about to see today directly follows up this promise from God in verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you. This is the precursor to everything we're going to see in verses 20 through 23, is this promise from God to bless the Israelites. Remember, God had been talking to them about their defilement or their sinfulness, and God essentially says, but from this day on, I've purified you. I've given you grace. And God's grace is really going to carry over to our passage today. Today we're going to see this very specific promise to Zerubbabel. Really, it's actually about four promises to Zerubbabel. And who is Zerubbabel? Well, Zerubbabel is the faithful governor of Israel who has faithfully led the people of Israel to rebuild the temple. He's the person who said, I'm going to give up my wealth. I'm going to stop building my empire and my power. I'm going to stop making sure I'm politically well-connected with Persia, and I'm going to make sure to rebuild the temple of the one true God. Let's see that prophecy in verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. There's promise one. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of their Gentile kingdoms. Promise two. I will overturn chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. There's promise number three right there. So God sends Haggai with this very specific prophecy to Zerubbabel. So let's talk about these prophecies. First, God says that he will shake the heavens and the earth. This is actually the third time that God makes this promise in the book of Haggai. This is the third time that God says that he will shake the heavens and the earth. When things are repeated in Scripture, we should take note of it. We should pay attention to it. There's a deeper meaning when something is repeated over and over again. And so when we see a short book like Haggai, a book that we've divided out into 38 verses, and we see a promise repeated three times in the course of about 15 of those verses, we should really pay attention to it. What is God saying to us? I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Let's talk about this. The Lord of armies, as God's referred to in verse 6 and 7, God who is sovereign over everything on earth, over everything in heaven, says he's going to shake the heavens and the earth in his sovereignty. This is a promise to Zerubbabel. Understand that. He's saying, Zerubbabel, I know life feels chaotic. I know it doesn't seem like everything's exactly how you want it to be. I know you're not in control. Here you are, the descendant of King David. You're going to rule on the throne forever, and you don't feel like you're ruling on a throne. But I'm God, and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. The Lord of armies is going to use his power to show the earth who is in charge. That's the promise going on here. To put this another way, God is going to clearly move. God has not stopped working on behalf of the Israelites. Remember, the greatest fear of the Israelites when they were exile, when they came back from exile also, was that God was not powerful enough to protect them, or that God had abandoned them and that God no longer loved them. In Haggai 2:19, God makes clear that he has not abandoned Israel. And now in Haggai 2:21, God repeats again, I am all powerful. God's saying, Zerubbabel and all the Israelites, everyone who hears this from now until the end of time, hear this, I, the Lord, am sovereign and powerful. I mentioned how the Lord of armies has been the title often given to God in Haggai. It was a title that reminded the people that God was sovereign over all things. In fact, it's actually a theme throughout these post-exilic prophets like Malachi, which I was reading this week in my quiet times. It also refers to God as the Lord of armies, to remind the people that God is still sovereign. God is still in control. There's also something really cool, I think, that we can learn, not just from that title, but also something that's made clear in this prophecy, this promise from God that he is going to shake the heavens and the earth. See, we see God's immense power when he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. We see that. But there's something else that we see. See, God knows the doubts and the fears of his people, and then God meets them in their doubts and in their fears. God doesn't just condemn the Israelites for their lack of faith. God doesn't just say, Israelites, how dare you doubt me and doubt my power. Instead, God meets them in there. God says, I know you're doubting my power. I know you're doubting that I'm in control of the situation. Well, Zerubbabel and Israel, I am in control. God is speaking to the Israelites, another way we could say it. Not only is the Lord of armies sovereign over everything, but also as a father reassuring his kid. He's speaking to Zerubbabel in a tender way here. See, it can be really easy for us to read through the minor prophets and to see God is stern and God is angry. Right? We read, for instance, Obadiah, which is a one-chapter prophecy just about the doom and gloom coming to Edom because of their sinfulness. And we start to think, great, God is an angry God. God is a wrathful God. God is just a vengeful God. And if we lose sight of that, then we diminish who God is. God is all-powerful. God is just. But it's also possible to overemphasize the justness and to miss this part, that God is also a tender, loving God who loves each and every one of us. That God loves as a father, that God is full of grace. That's what we're seeing in verse 21 and verse 22. That God has not forgotten Zerubbabel. God has seen the faith that it takes Zerubbabel to move. Understand, the nation of Israel does not want to rebuild the temple in Haggai 1. And Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, tell the people of Israel, we're going to start rebuilding the temple. It wasn't on anyone's to-do list. No one had that in their schedule. No one was looking ahead at that. And these two take a step of faith, risking everything, quite literally, to follow God. And this is God's response to that. The second prophecy that God gives is that God will overturn royal thrones and that God will destroy the power of Gentile kingdoms. Now, God continues to show his sovereignty, and God mirrors Haggai 2:7 with this prophecy. God promises to show his power that he has not abandoned Israel. Now, remember this. At this time, the people have returned from exile, but who is reigning over them? It's the Persian Empire. It's a Gentile kingdom, a kingdom that has no relationship to God. At times, it can be easy, for instance, to read the prophet Daniel and think, well, this is great. Or to read Nehemiah and think, this is great. The Persians love the Lord. The Persians didn't know God. The Persians didn't care to know God. The Persians wanted the easiest potential option, which was to let whoever they wanted to worship whatever God they wanted to. But for the Israelite people, they're living under the laws of this Gentile kingdom. This kingdom full of depravity, full of child sacrifice. This kingdom that stood for everything they did not stand for. It would have been a hard feeling. And remember, here's Zerubbabel, the descendant of David. Zerubbabel, who's going to reign and lead the people. And he's sitting there under the power of a Gentile kingdom, and that had to be a hopeless feeling. But God is continuing his theme by saying, Israel, you have not been abandoned. Israel, I am not done yet. I will move. I will overturn all of the royal thrones, and I will destroy the power of the Gentile, or the earthly-based kingdoms. See, God is reaffirming a promise to Zerubbabel that was made to his forefather, David. In 2 Samuel 7:15 and 16, we read this. But my faithful love will never leave him, that being the descendants of David, as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed before you. David, your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. So God never removes his love from the line that Zerubbabel is from. Even as they're in exile as a result of their sinfulness, even when they're literally paying the price for their sinful decisions, God never abandons them. God never ends the line. Even as they lead the people into child sacrifice, even as they lead the people into idol worship, God never leaves them. And now God reminds Zerubbabel that the throne of David will be reestablished. See, Zerubbabel would have heard these prophecies. Zerubbabel would have been reminded of the Davidic covenant that he's grown up knowing. He's a part of this line. He's a part of this promise. Understand that. He recognizes that. He knows that this is a part of his line. And so when he hears, I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms, he knows exactly what's going on. God's saying, I am with you. Till the end of time, I am with you, Zerubbabel. The third prophecy that God gives is this. I will overturn chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. Let me be clear on something. God is talking about really less so a horse and a chariot, less so an army. God is talking about the power of man. God is saying man keeps all of their wealth and all of their power, all their authority, and their horses and their riders and their chariots, and this is all going to crumble. It will not work. Yes, the Persian Empire seems large and seems magnificent. It seems, at this time in history, totally unbreakable. But it won't endure forever. And as a history major, someone who used to teach world history, I've taught this many times. See, after the Persians, there comes a man from Greece. His name is Alexander the Great. We do read about him, actually, in Scripture in Daniel. And after Alexander the Great comes, his kingdom splits into four different parts, and then the four different parts are over time conquered by another group called the Roman Empire. Well, if we jump ahead until about the 500 AD mark, the Roman Empire is gone, and it's replaced by another set of kingdoms, and another set of kingdoms, and another set of kingdoms. God overturns the chariots and their riders, and horses and their riders will fall. It's just a fact of life. But you know who does not fall? God does not fall. Notice, God's chariots are not overturned. God will not fall by the sword. No, man's power will. Another way to look at it would be this. God is not going to let evil kings and rulers reign forever over the people of Israel. For the Israelite people, for someone like Zerubbabel, it had to feel like God had left him alone while God was favoring these evil kings. Remember, Darius only has the throne in Persia because he kills the rightful heir to the throne. Then he covers it up. Honestly, it would be a phenomenal miniseries. It would get incredible ratings. Darius is an evil, evil man, and yet he's in charge. And so for Zerubbabel and the Israelite people, that had to feel hard. But God's saying, guess what? We're not done here. They're not in charge. I'm in charge. It's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement if you think about it, when God says that he will overturn all the power of these earthly kingdoms, that God will move. God is reaffirming the Davidic covenant here, and he's declaring to Zerubbabel what is to come. And now let's look at verse 23, which contains one of the most poignant promises we see in all of Haggai. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. This is the Lord's declaration, and make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. God begins to make this prophecy very, very specific to Zerubbabel. God says there is a day coming, and on that day, God is going to move even further than he has before. God makes Zerubbabel a promise. Now remember, promise has been this big theme. Okay, Haggai 2:4, God is with the Israelites. Haggai 2:9, God promises shalom or completeness, peace with God. Haggai 2:19, the promise for their provision. The three promises we just saw in Haggai 2:22, and now here's another one. Let me be clear, this is a promise to Zerubbabel, but is not a promise only for Zerubbabel. This promise is simple. Zerubbabel, you are my faithful servant. I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you. Now, a signet ring was used to stamp a seal on an important document or on a law. They were used by kings, but if you were ever given the king's signet ring, it essentially meant that he was giving you the authority over his entire kingdom. So notice what God just said. He just said, Zerubbabel, I am going to give you God's authority over this kingdom. I'm going to make you like my signet ring. And why? For I have chosen you. Zerubbabel, the governor of the people. Zerubbabel, who has to feel so defeated at this point in time. Zerubbabel, who, as we know from Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, was facing constant opposition as he was rebuilding the temple. Zerubbabel, I have chosen you, and I will make you like my signet ring. Now you might be thinking to yourself, what it's probably the most obvious thought here. So when does God make Zerubbabel like a signet ring? You know, I had history class in school. I never heard about Zerubbabel. So when does this happen? When did Israel rise under Zerubbabel and conquer a massive kingdom, and Zerubbabel ruled over the earth and he had all the wealth and all the wisdom? When does this happen? Well, it doesn't happen in Zerubbabel's lifetime. See, this prophecy isn't really about Zerubbabel. Instead, it's about his line, much as the Davidic covenant isn't just about David. Remember back to 2 Samuel 7:16 that I just read. Your line will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. Well, David dies, but his line doesn't die. And in the same way, in the exact same way, Zerubbabel dies, but his line doesn't die. If this isn't about him as an individual, this is about what God's going to do through his line. Someone in his line had this authority. Let's think about Matthew chapter 1 for a minute. I love genealogies. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I find them really interesting. It's my history background. It's really cool. When Matthew does something really awesome in his genealogy, And he says that there are 14 generations between the exile of Israel and the birth of someone else. Let me read these four verses from Matthew chapter 1 to you. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. We know that name well. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Do you notice that set of names in verse 12? Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. Then do you notice that name, set of names down in verse 16? Jacob fathers Joseph, who marries Mary. And Mary is the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. Zerubbabel is in the messianic line. The signet ring prophecy isn't actually about Zerubbabel. It was about his descendant, Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus was given all of God's power and all of God's authority. Jesus was sent by God with a mission. Jesus came to seal something with that signet ring of God. What did Jesus come to seal? Our salvation. Jesus came to seal our salvation. That is how we know he is the signet ring of God promised here in Haggai 2:23. So as I said at the start of our series, Haggai is a Christmas book, and it's also an Easter book, and it is an every single day book because it is an everyday reminder of who our Messiah is, of how our Messiah came with all of the power of heaven, who cast out demons, who healed people, who loved with compassion that completely consumed him in Matthew chapter 9. That is the signet ring of the Lord, the perfect reflection of God. God made flesh to dwell among us, the promised Messiah that the Israelites had waited for all the way back to the time of Adam. Don't miss that. The Messiah is promised way long ago in Genesis 3:15. All the way back when God says that the serpent's head will be crushed, but you will bite his heel. It's a messianic prophecy about Jesus. And from then on, the people of Israel had been waiting and waiting and waiting. And now through the line of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the faithful governor who helps rebuild the temple, we see the signet ring come to earth. But there's another prophecy from Haggai 2 that Jesus fulfills. See, Jesus lives this great, perfect life. He is a man without sin, the only man in human history without sin. But at the end of his life, he is condemned to death on the cross. Now, crucifixion was a brutal thing. I won't go super in-depth. I need to make this clear, though. The Romans were experts at crucifixion. Sometimes we can talk about, like, the Romans created crucifixion. That's not true, but the Romans perfected crucifixion. They turned it into an art form, which sounds terrible to say. We have Roman historical documents that talk about centurions essentially bragging about how long they could keep someone alive while they were being crucified, bragging at how much pain they could make someone endure. And that's what Jesus faced. As a side note, do you know who did create crucifixion? Typically, it's traced back to the Persian Empire, who conveniently is ruling over the Israelites here in the book of Haggai. Coincidence? I think not. Jesus is condemned to death on the cross, not because of a crime that he had committed, but because of the lies of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes. And he went to the cross willingly on behalf of us to take our place. And when Jesus was crucified, he was taunted throughout the day. And I just want to read us what happens at the very end of his life from Matthew 27. This is what it says. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the whole land. And about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, which is literally vinegar mixed with myrrh. It was literally a poison that the Romans would give people to numb the pain more. And he offered him a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Now listen very carefully to this next part. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. And listen to this, the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened and many bodies of the saints or the faithful people who followed God who had fallen asleep were raised from the dead. Do you see what happens here in Matthew 27? The Lord God Almighty, the Lord of armies, shakes the heavens and the earth. I don't know about you. I've never lived through a substantial earthquake, but I can say this with a lot of confidence. When we have an earthquake in 2024, people don't get up out of the grave and come walking back to us to talk to us. When God sends an earthquake, in Matthew 27, that's exactly what happened. When God shakes the heavens and the earth, that's what happens. And I'll tell you what, this is the best news ever, because this isn't just an earthquake. This changes the entire way that we have access and relationship to God. See, God shakes the heavens and the earth as the final glory of the temple happened. You might recall earlier in Haggai that God says this. He says, the final glory of this temple that you're building will be greater than the first, because I will provide peace or shalom in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Cornerstone family, that is the final glory of the temple. The heavens shaking, the earth shaking, the temple curtain being torn. That is the final glory of the temple. That is God saying, you don't need the temple anymore, because now you are the temple. Whatever you take away from today, do not miss this. Haggai 2 not only promises us that our Savior will come, it also literally promises the events of Jesus' death. How do we know that Jesus' death was part of God's plan? Stuff like this. But the story of Jesus doesn't end at his death. Instead, the story of salvation continues on. Because Jesus is laid in the tomb for 3 days. And then on the third day, the women come to the tomb and they find a stone rolled away. They find the tomb empty, because instead Jesus had risen from the dead. That doesn't just happen. Jesus rose from the dead, and he sealed us. He gave us shalom, or completeness, complete peace with God. And understand this, our shalom that is promised in Haggai 2:9 is never going to be built by human hands. It can only be given to us by the signet ring that God has promised. The signet ring has sealed our salvation. That is also the first time that all the nations were overturned, because no longer was any human nation in charge. Jesus was in charge, because Jesus' kingdom was established. That is not the only time, though, that God will overturn all of the nations. See, we know Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes back again in all of his glory, God will again shake the heavens and the earth. God will again overturn the nations. And we will be united with God forever. Cornerstone, this is a glorious ending to the challenge that faces the Israelites in Haggai. Their world feels hopeless when Haggai starts. They've got these beautiful houses, but like we established in Haggai 1, they're full of nothing. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough clothing. They're kind of in a hopeless spot. People are worshiping themselves. They don't even realize how far gone they are. They've been sent into exile with God's plan all along being that they would wake up to what it is that they've done, and they don't. But God doesn't end in Haggai 1:1. Now, Haggai shows us revival and points our eyes to something so much greater than the temple. It may talk about building a temple, but its real focus is on building this new covenant that is promised. See, if I could give you the ultimate fulcrum of the book of Haggai, the ultimate peak in Haggai from a literary perspective, it is Haggai 2:23. It all builds directly to that, to God's promise of the signet ring. And that is a beautiful promise. So let's take some time today to apply this great passage. Start with this. Our first application today is this: our relationship to the Savior. Our relationship to the Savior. Like we've seen today, God promises to make Zerubbabel and his line into the signet ring. The signet ring with all the authority of God. And like we just talked about, this is all fulfilled through Jesus. Talk about how Jesus comes with authority, right? He comes with authority to cast out demons. He comes with authority to heal the sick, to make people well. Mark 1 tells us he comes preaching the good news, repent and believe. Jesus' authority we saw on earth. But Jesus' authority went past that because Jesus came with authority to save us. In fact, Matthew 28 tells us that Jesus is given all authority in heaven and on earth, which includes authority over sin. But Jesus didn't just take that authority and create an empire with it that would last for a little bit. Jesus changed our reality by giving us a way to be reconciled to God. And let me challenge us with this. Jesus doesn't just come with authority. Jesus came bringing a promised relationship. We're able to be reconciled by faith, which requires a relationship. We're brought back into a right relationship with God because our God is a relational God. We see that relationship in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice how it is that we're saved. It's relational. It's talking with God. It isn't about offering an animal sacrifice anymore. It's about talking to God and having a relationship with God. That is how you are saved. So let me call on you today. If you don't know the Savior, today, be reconciled to God. Put your faith in Jesus and be reconciled to God. Now let me go one step further than this. Throughout Haggai, we've seen this theme of renewal or of following God with a new passion, with a new fire. Let me challenge you today to follow God with a new passion. Approach your relationship to the Savior with a new passion, with a new desire, with a new hunger to know him more. I think this is where Zerubbabel and Joshua are such a powerful example. We see two godly men who sacrificed their comfort and their popularity in order to lead God's people to him. And we need to do the same. So let me call on you today. Where is your relationship to the Savior at? Friends, if you are not burning with that same desire that you used to be, let me call on you in just a few minutes as we respond in song. Instead of singing, take a few minutes to pray. Talk to God. Your relationship to the Savior is the single most important thing in this world. Respond to God today and let God renew your heart for him. Our second and final application from the book of Haggai is this: our response to Haggai. There's kind of two parts of this application. First, we've seen the promises throughout Haggai. For instance, work, for I am with you. I will shake the nations, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace and glory in this place. The final glory of the temple will be far greater than the first one. Or for instance, this, turn from your sin and I will bless you. Or the final one that we saw today, wait, for I'm sending you the Messiah, the signet ring. And we'd have a response to these promises. For instance, this one, work, for I am with you. Well, Matthew 28, 19 through 20 gives us what we're supposed to do as we wait. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what's the promise there? And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, for instance, this one, I will shake the nations. God does shake the nations like we talked about. Or even this one. Turn and I will bless you. I will provide peace and glory in this place. Romans 5:1 talks about that. Matthew chapter 5 talks about that. The Beatitudes talk about what we can expect when we follow God, what our life should look like as we follow God. And I'd say this: wait, I'm sending the Messiah has transformed a little bit. We're no longer waiting for the Messiah. Instead, we're supposed to do something now that the Messiah has come. That is to obey Jesus' words, Jesus' commands. We're supposed to take the glory about the Messiah and take it to the world around us. And that brings us into our other part of our application here. That is that Haggai gives us a mission. For these people in Haggai, the mission was simple. Go and rebuild the temple. Worship God, don't worship man. Here's our mission in response to Haggai. Here's the final thing I want you to hear from our short series through Haggai. Go and build the kingdom of God. Help people understand who it is that we worship. It is great to gather together every Sunday and sing praise to our God, but don't leave it there. Bring people with you. Go and build the kingdom of God. I mentioned that who's your one thing that we're doing here earlier. And it's great that there's a little booklet. It's a helpful little reminder to do it. But ultimately, a booklet's not going to do that. No, see, it has to come from our hearts. Ultimately, the call to go in Haggai is a call to our hearts. It's a call for us to put down our authority over our lives and to instead embrace God's authority and God's plan. We've talked a lot about renewal, both in Haggai and in Titus. The call to go is a call to embrace that renewal. It's a call for us to say, God, not my will for my life, but your will. Whatever that looks like, God. I'll go to whoever. My roommates, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, my classmates. God, I'll go to that person that I absolutely can't stand. You send me, God. You send me. And I want to challenge you with something today. Something that I actually thought of when I first started looking at the book of Haggai. See, this summer as I was up at camp speaking to some students, that's actually when I decided we're going to go through Haggai this fall. I was reading through it and I was praying about it, and there was one thing in particular that struck me. All throughout Haggai, there's another theme, and that's the theme of taking action. Haggai isn't a book that calls us to sit back and wait for somebody else to do it for us. Haggai is a book that calls us to take action. So great, remember the promises of God. Let's take action to do that. Let's commit those to memory. Great, we need to go and build the kingdom of God. Let's take action for that. Let's not sit back and hope that people show up. Let's go to the people that God has put around us. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for today. Lord God, thank you for giving us your signet ring, God. Thank you for putting your hand on somebody like Zerubbabel, God. And thank you for these promises that you've given us, God. These promises that you are with us.